Brother Emil Hersher of the Phoenix Ecclesia will now direct our thoughts to the convention theme with his discourse of this morning. Brother Hersher.
Thank you, brethren. And it's still morning, so we can say good morning again. First, I wish to say for our Sister Hersher and myself, we're thankful to the Lord and to the dear brethren that have arranged this convention, the privilege of being here with you once again in General Convention, in a new location, but the same General Convention. I wish also to bring you the love of your brethren at Phoenix and a few special messages that were asked us to bring. Kent and Christy Humphrey, Sister Esther Halden Wong Yanella, Sister Mary and Mary Beth Swigert of Salt Lake City, whom we were in telephone conversation with recently. And they suggested a Sister Myrtle Clausen, whom we have heard of but don't remember meeting, from Clinton, Missouri. Some of you old-timers will remember her, no doubt. Charles and Edith Irvin of Los Angeles Ecclesia, and Sister Faye Rush from Tucson, who is the daughter of Sister Grace Howard. And Sister Faye sent her love. Faithful sister there, not carrying an easy existence, but one is with us in spirit. These are all with us in spirit, I'm sure. We've appreciated the discourses thus far received at this convention. We're thankful for the energy and the effort, the application that the brethren have put into them. And as the brethren have brought out, we're here for the purpose of upbuilding one another in our most holy faith, encouraging one another to be faithful. And the theme text chosen here, Philippians 4 and 9, verse 9, is an exhortation we know along just those very lines. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And then the apostle adds something to that. There will be a result from that. And the God of peace shall be with you. Now it might seem a little strange that even the great apostle Paul would make this statement, but it does not mean that he was putting himself before the Lord, because in the opening verse of his epistle, he writes, Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops or the elders and the deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Also in the 13th verse of the 4th chapter, he says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. In 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter, in the 2nd verse, the statement that he made there to that prominent city, Corinth, the largest ecclesia and the most well-to-do, that commercial city in Greece at that time, said, I was determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So we see that he was not putting himself before Christ. But perhaps there was a reason why he felt he could make this statement to his brethren at Philippi. Perhaps his particular closeness to them. The Philippian epistle, we know, is one that offers no rebuke, only expressions of love and of suggestions for their benefit and their welfare, prayers and commendation. There was something there that made him feel that he could use this statement to them without seeming to be presumptuous. In the first verse of this 4th chapter, notice how he addresses them. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown. So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Twice in the verse, he expresses his love for them. But let's go back for a few moments to the 16th chapter of Acts, where we find where his association with them began. After leaving Antioch, he and Silas had gone on through Galatia. We find this in the early verses of the 16th chapter, and we'll just have to sort of scan through it. And then, as they were thinking to go on into Bithynia, a vision came to the Apostle Paul at night, and says in the 9th verse, there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And the apostle, who had received instruction from the Lord at various times, heeded that. And they immediately made arrangements to go into Macedonia. And as they went, they came to Philippi. You remember that it was in Philippi, which was quite a principal city, and it was a Roman colony. But they went down. There were those who would go down by the river. There's a small river. I think it's the Cydnus there that they would go down by for prayer, evidently, on the Sabbath. So Paul and Silas resorted there also with them. And seeing them, the apostle had the opportunity to speak God's glorious truth, the gospel of our salvation, the glad tidings which has so lifted the hearts of every one of us. And there was someone there, Lydia, a seller of purple. And we like that expression that's used in the 14th verse. She heard, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul, or by Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Now, the Lord, who is way out in front of all of us, knew when he arranged for them to go into Macedonia and to come to Philippi. It was evidently just the right time. And just the right place. There was even water in the river. That's a little strange for someone from Arizona. We don't always have water in our rivers. But there was water there. And apparently, she and her household were baptized after hearing the wonderful message of the truth. And she asked them to abide. And we can just imagine what a time they had there. It doesn't say how long they were there, but evidently for some time. And they must have exchanged, I can just imagine, the questions that were asked and the answers that were given by a well-informed apostle. What a time they had. But as we go on through it, as they would go down there, evidently for prayer, and I assume they went to the same place in the same area, that would be quite logical. There was a damsel possessed of a spirit of divination, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. This is the 16th verse. And she would follow them and call out, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And she did this many days, until the Apostle Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the spirit, I command thee, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. Now, this is the 18th verse. Now, before we go on, we would just like to pause a moment there. She was saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God and show unto us the way of salvation. Why would the apostle want to terminate that message? Perhaps there's a lesson in it for us, because he knew that her masters made much gain by her soothsaying. And of course, she wasn't operating of her own mind because she was possessed of a spirit. So they were using her. And perhaps the apostle could not see, because under the law, they were to have nothing to do with seers and so forth, and to have the truth made merchandise of. This is something for us to consider. The truth is too precious. It's a wonderful thing that the truth has been able to be put forth by those that have been blessed by it from all the time from the beginning. And we're thankful for that. We're thankful that that could continue. And the apostle evidently thought it the right thing to do. Well, of course, the results were that their masters, who had lost this source of gain to them, arranged for Paul and Silas to bring them into the marketplace, verse 19, unto the rulers. And they were brought before the magistrates, and they were spoken evilly against, and they were put in prison. They were beaten and put in prison. And that's the occasion where at midnight, when Paul and Silas were in prison, that they sang psalms and they prayed. And the jailer heard them. And there was a great earthquake. This is something, too, that the Lord overruled, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, the doors were opened, and the bands were loosed from off them. And the keeper of the prison wanted to kill himself, because under the Roman law, that was his responsibility to keep them. And Paul said, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." There's a lesson here. The Lord permitted them to be put in prison and to be beaten. But he also, being far out in front again, was able to release them from that prison. And as a result, the jailer says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour, verse 33, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. So the Lord, again, there was another reason, evidently, in an overruling of the circumstances, that they should go into the area of Philippi at that time, rather than elsewhere. "And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all those in his house. When it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeants," and they're the ones that have the rods, which would indicate that they were beaten with rods, like a policeman's nightstick. No doubt they needed some healing up after that, and the apostle tells us elsewhere that he was beaten three times with rods, five times, I think, with probably a lash. "But Paul said unto them," they wanted to let them go in peace, "but he said unto them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison, and now do they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out." Now, this took courage on the part of the Apostle Paul, but he evidently knew, having been freeborn and a Roman citizen, and educated at the feet of Gamaliel, fluent in several languages, "and they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city, the magistrates did. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed." Now, they had had quite an experience there at Philippi, hadn't they? And those who had come into the Christ during that time, Lydia and her household in particular, those that were, had seen the Apostle Paul under several different kinds of conditions, hadn't they? So perhaps that may have something to do with the reason why he could say that those things which ye have learned and received or accepted and have heard and have seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But let us go on. In Philippians, the first chapter, The apostle writing to his beloved brethren at Philippi, telling them of his experiences. And here we have an insight into conditions that were there present. He was in prison. In the 13th verse of Philippians 1 says, "So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all places, the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak a word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill." Now, there's quite a difference, isn't there? And yet they're all preaching Christ, but my, what a difference the Spirit makes. How do you suppose the Lord looks at those two methods of preaching Christ? Well, the Lord's the judge. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. But what was Paul's reaction? What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Here was an insight into the apostle and his attitude of keeping his heart and mind in proper relationship to the Lord, despite of what others might be saying against him, nor to harm him. And then he goes on to explain to them, we'll just briefly mention that he, if he continued to live, it was to be Christ, and to die is gain. If he had a choice, he said, it was far better to depart and to be with Christ. And that's good for us to remember, that the best is yet to come, if we're faithful unto death. That's what we're all looking for. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. What a wonderful prospect we have, as the dear brethren have been bringing to our attention here already at this convention so well. But he says, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. So he was going to be content at whatever the Lord would give and would overrule for them. Continuing then, he said then, an exhortation to them, verse 27, only let your conversation or your conduct of life be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition or of their destruction, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me. So here again, our text, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. He had sent Epaphroditus unto them to let them know of his condition and for their comfort and encouragement. And they had brought messages so he could say, and you now hear, for he was writing this from Rome. But we see how he used every opportunity to benefit his people. Now in the second chapter, he goes to remind us of that great contrast between Christ and the adversary, Satan. How he sought with that ambitious spirit to be an equal with God, and that wouldn't have satisfied him. We know he would have had to try to be supreme. But Christ Jesus, who was next to the Heavenly Father, the beginning of his creation, had been with him the longest time from point of seniority, from faithful and obedient son on the plane next to God himself, was willing to give up that rich position and humble himself even to the humble death of the cross. Wherefore, verse 9, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, those in the tombs, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What a wonderful occasion that will be when that glorious truth is made known. You notice? Confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father, whom he came to reveal and serve so faithfully. The apostle brings these things to our attention here. But Paul suffered against false brethren at other times. And we won't have time to go into it in detail, but in the the 11th and 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians, you find it necessary, he felt it necessary to detail some of these things for the sake of the brethren. There was what's called antinomianism, some word, but anyway, I found out that it's like the spirit of Balaam, and it was the early seeds of beginning of clergy and laity and of serving for hire, taking advantage, again making merchandise of God's glorious truths. And so he had to speak out against that. And there he does something which he knew was foolish. He says, I speak as a fool. He went on to say, as they were setting themselves forward to be something, these who were endeavoring to affect the brethren at Corinth and take advantage of them. So he said, well, if they want to boast after the flesh, he's one of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee and the son of a Pharisee, he tells us in the 23rd chapter of Acts. He suffered. He preached Christ. What do they do that I don't do? The only thing he says, I didn't make myself chargeable to you. But he says, you count it happy when they slap you in the face and when they take advantage of you. Now he says, I speak as a fool to be praising myself. He knew that. Do you know there is a statement that's been made that is so despicable that it can be helpful to us. Self-praise stinks. It's so much better to have it come from somebody else. And the apostle knew that, but he would even do that if necessary to help his brethren, to help them see, to open their eyes to what that they were being taken advantage of. What do you think? Yes. And the apostle before the rulers. You remember in the 9th chapter of Acts, when the Lord appeared to him on the way to Damascus, where he was going to persecute the brethren. You remember that great light shone, and he heard the voice. And he said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. His very next question, what wilt thou have me to do, Lord? And he told him what to do. His eyes were damaged, and he sent him to Ananias in Damascus. Yes. But Jesus said that he was to be a chosen vessel unto him, to bear his name before the children of Israel, the kings and rulers, and the Gentiles. Now, these were Jesus' words after he was glorified and with the Heavenly Father. And he said that this is a chosen vessel. This is the words that he told Ananias, who was to receive the Apostle Paul when he would direct him to him. He is a chosen vessel unto me, and I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Some invitation, isn't it, to apply for that kind of a job, but you and I have. We're thankful that we have not suffered too much. One time, if I may borrow this and say this, that a brother one time said to my father when he was suggesting that they could maybe be a little more active in the dissemination of the truth. And the brother said to him, he says, well, you want us to get persecuted? Well, he says, I've been doing it for 50 years and I haven't been persecuted yet. I haven't received one stripe or been in prison or anything. The truth is privileged to go forth. And how glad we are that way down this far as we are in this age and in the harvest time, and the truth can still go forth so wonderfully, because those that have been blessed by it are desirous of sharing it with others and realizing that it's the way God carries on his work, to tell things first and then to bring them to pass. And so his name, his glory, his character, his faithfulness, his almighty power is revealed. His wisdom and eventually his mercy and his love will be seen by all. The apostle realized that, and it is beneficial and helpful for us to realize it. We'll have to go on here. But he was faithful so many times. When he was brought before the rulers, and the time also, you remember, when he would have ventured into the theater to be with his brethren, and they restrained him because there was a mob, spirit there, and you can't reason with a mob. Reason goes out the window when mob spirit comes in. So they restrained him from doing that. But he would have been willing to. And then the apostle, in this way, because of what he had given up, he had progressed before and ahead of those that were his peers in learning. He was reared at Tarsus, which is an educational center, and then he was taught of Gamaliel in Jerusalem. And was evidently, since he was a Pharisee and the son of a Pharisee, and evidently his ability in the law was great. He met his match when it came to Stephen, though, with the truth. Perhaps that's why the Lord told him, and you find that in the later account that he gives when he's before the rulers in the, I think, about the 26th, 24th, or 26th chapter of Acts. It is hard for you to kick against the pricks of his conscience, because he knew that what Stephen had been saying was the truth. And Paul knew the law and the history of Israel well enough to recognize that. So it was that the Lord saw that his heart was ready on his way to Damascus to persecute the brethren, to reveal himself to him and to direct him to Ananias where he might hear the truth more fully. Then he went into Arabia and studied and came back to Damascus. And as you know, his preaching there was not received, and they finally, the brethren, let him down in a basket over the wall, and he was able to go into another area. But in these facts that he was freeborn, in other words, he had a similarity to Christ in this, that he had given up a great deal. And this we find in his third chapter of his epistle to the Philippians. He tells of his background and of the fact that he was using all his position to persecute the brethren. But in the seventh verse he says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Like Christ, he was willing to give up all his position to become what some have described, because of his eyesight, which had been damaged, a bleary-eyed Jew, a small man, little Paul, but greatly used of the Lord and with great ability to serve the Lord. He gave up all that position, he said, for the loss, to give up that for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, the resurrection together with Christ, to be a member of that Christ body with all the glorious opportunities that will lie before. The opportunities of service, which will at that time be so much more productive. Blessed to the Lord, the adversary bound, pure message and language being turned to all people, the truth being spoken, the overruling providences of the glorified Christ, the heavenly face of the kingdom, the restored ancient worthies being perfect representatives to carry forward that law coming forth from Zion. Yes, how productive, how successful that will be. My, what a blessing it will be to the world when they realize that finally they have turned the corner into the kingdom of God and of Christ that we've been taught to pray for. And the beginning of that work, which will eventuate in God's will being done as fully and completely in earth as it is in heaven. There will be the inspiration of progress and the encouragement of success to press them on. Come and partake of the water of life freely will be the invitation to all. So then, the apostle says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect or mature or complete, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. So he says, I haven't attained that, but he says, I press down upon the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, to be made conformable unto his death, that he might also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So in this way, we see a similarity to the Lord whom he was following, a willingness to give up everything to follow in the steps of his beloved Lord and Master, his Redeemer. He was similar to Christ also in his love for the Father and for the truth and for his brethren in Christ, and was willing to go through great hardship, to experience many things, to serve God's truth and to serve his brethren, to do the will of God in Christ. We remember how he spoke to Peter also, when Peter was dissembling a little bit because of still being influenced, pulling back between the law and the other. When some came down from Jerusalem, he didn't eat with the Gentiles anymore. And how the apostle helped the apostle Peter on that occasion by speaking clearly and showing forth the marvelous grace of justification by faith. That if Christ was not accepted, then they were still under the law. And no, through the works of the law, no flesh would be saved. He knew, and he helped, and he understood. So we appreciate the Apostle Paul for his clarity in doctrinal matters, his help with our understanding the resurrection of the dead, both terrestrial and celestial, and to appreciate that God giveth it a body as it pleaseth him, and the extent of Christ's kingdom and the work that it will do, of the clarity and doctrinal points of the ransom and its merit, the application of its merit in the sin offering, and of sanctification, of all these things which, and when we think of these things, we realize how much has been brought to us by this apostle and the other apostles also, but particularly used of him, I think. And when I think of that, I think of the faithful disciple Luke, who brought us the gospel according to Luke, and also the Acts of the Apostles. So we see that the members are set in the body, every one of them, as it pleaseth God, all for their particular service and for the service of the Christ as a whole. And so these things were brought and have been brought to us and recorded for our benefit. The apostle desired fruitage in his beloved brethren there at Philippi. So he said, when he was acknowledging their gift to him again, and he said that he had all, but he said, you have communicated with me and have tried to help me when others did not. And he said, sometimes you weren't able, but now he had received from them again. But notice what he says about it. He says, for even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. You see this thought? The apostle never lost sight of that, that it was not himself he was thinking of, it was his brethren, the benefit for them by their generosity, by their thinking of him, by their wanting to prosper the truth. He knew that God would be developing his spirit in them and that they would be prospered as new creatures in Christ. This singleness of purpose on the part of the apostle is exemplary, and it is beneficial for us to consider these wonderful things. Truly he followed in the steps of Jesus, in the steps of his beloved Lord Jesus Christ, very carefully and very faithfully. Yes, if eating meat was to make his brethren to stumble, he'd eat no meat as long as he lived. It was these thoughts, his loving concern. In 2 Corinthians, again, the 7th chapter, we might turn for a moment. In the 7th chapter, we have it here. When he says, having therefore these promises, what he had been speaking of, he said, in quoting from it, he's telling them to have nothing to do with the temple of God with idols, and have nothing to do with those that were not walking correctly. But he says, he quotes, he says, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And then he continues, there were no chapter divisions in the original, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now those that had opposed him, there's a text in the Proverbs, the 13th chapter and the 10th verse, I believe it is, where it says, contention cometh only by pride. By pride and ambition, the two most dangerous foes of the new creation, and that which was exhibited in the adversary himself. So may the Lord help us to be aware of these things, as he also, the apostle also was. So as we think of these things, his loving concern for the brethren, his desiring fruit in them, and here there are a word or two in the little book of Philemon. When Paul then was old, and he was writing to Philemon about Onesimus, who had come into the truth. And the 8th verse of this epistle says, wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ, as that chosen vessel and a special apostle, to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He knew he was getting closer to the end of the way. His vitality was going down. He couldn't do all the things that he had done. He'd endeavored to be faithful. But also we see the richness of his character. Yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. So, as we consider those things which we might say that we also have learned and received or accepted and heard and seen, let us endeavor to do them. Because perhaps the greatest thing and the most helpful to us is to realize that this one who had so bitterly persecuted the early church and made havoc of them, even arranging sometimes for their being imprisoned and even put to death, this one now, by the way in which the Lord had led him in his faithfulness, had become this loving, diligent, faithful, mature Christian in Christ, measuring as best he could up to be conformed to the image of God's dear Son, be prepared for an inheritance together with the saints in light. Perhaps it is in this, in what he gave up, and the transformation that took place in him under the guidance and the operation of the Holy Spirit in his life and the counsel of God's Word, to result in such an one as Paul the aged, speaking to them in love. May the Lord help us to also receive these things, pay heed to them, and be blessed. Now, I know the brethren are going to pick these things. They're nicely arranged tomorrow. You're going to hear them individually gone into, and we'll be looking forward to that. May the Lord help us all through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.